And we're going to begin tonight in the book of Psalms, chapter 18. Psalm chapter 18 is where we'll get started tonight. And last week, we began looking at the precious promises of God. And we began seeing that the Bible has for us, as children of God, several promises that He has made for us as His children. And now tonight we're going to continue that thought, and we're going to look at why we ought to believe in the promises of God. Why we ought to believe in the promises of God. Now, there on your handout, you're going to see that we have several scripture references, and for sake of time, we won't look at them all, but I invite you to take home your sheet tonight, and sometime tonight, maybe before you pillow your head, or even tomorrow sometime, look these scripture references up for a few of the ones that we won't take the time to look at tonight. But they're number one on your paper. You see, I believe in the promises of God because they are the blank option. I believe in the promises of God because they are the blank option. And so, who would like to look up there for us Psalm 18 and verse number 2? Psalm chapter 18 and verse number 2 tonight. Ellen, go ahead.
The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high power. What verse do you want me to go to?
Oh, just verse 2. Yep. So now, from looking at that verse, what would you assume is our fill in the blank there for number one? I believe in the promises of God because they are the blank option. Best option, absolutely. That could be an answer.
Only prayer.
Secure. Walt, huh?
Secure.
Absolutely. Anybody else have an idea? Well, the one I was going with when I was preparing there, I believe in the promises of God because they are the sure option. They are the sure option. And all of those that you said are absolutely right. You can actually take those and jot them down somewhere on your sheet there, because they're all right. They're the only option. They're the secure option. They're the prayer option. They're the guaranteed option. And because, you know, as we think about just or another one, they are the true option. They're the true option. And you know, when we think about it, we have several options in which to trust in. When we think about just different things that we have and look at, we have several things in this world that give us these different ones to trust in. Number one, we have religion that we can trust in. I mean, how many of us know folks that are trusting in their religion, trusting in their church, trusting in how they were raised to become to trust in those things, to make sure that they are secure, or whatever the case may be. But we think of religion tonight, and there in 2 Corinthians 5:20, the Bible says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." Acts 4:12, the Bible says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved." John 14:6, The Bible says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so we can trust in our religion. We can trust in mankind. How many people do we know that instead of trusting in religion, instead of trusting in God, they trust in human logic, or they trust in reasoning? Or how about maybe for someone that's a little bit richer, maybe they trust in their money and their riches. And so we have all these things that we can trust in, but, you know, eventually the money and riches can run out. Eventually, you know, human logic and reasoning, eventually we're going to hit a brick wall somewhere along the line that you can't logically explain. You can't logically reason. Mankind's going to let you down. They're just the simple fact of that. Mankind, I mean, last week we said, how many of you have ever had somebody make a promise and then break that promise? Whether intentionally or not, we've all had somebody make a promise and then break that promise. And then, you know, religion, you know, we know religion, the institution of religion can fail us. But the promises of God, they are the true option. They are the sure option. They are the guaranteed option. They are the only option that we have as children of God. Then go over, if you would, tonight, Job chapter 13. Job chapter 13 tonight. And who would like to read for us verse 15? Michaela, go ahead.
Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain my own ways before him.
All right. And so now, according to this verse, Job 13, 15, what was Job's attitude according to this verse? Anybody have an idea of what his attitude was?
He's going to trust God no matter what.
That's right. He is going to trust God no matter what. In other words, whatever happens, Job was going to trust God. And that's a very interesting attitude to take, isn't it? That no matter what happens, I'm just going to trust the Lord. I'm just going to trust him. And here in chapter 13 of Job, up to this point, Job had, we know the account, we know the story. He had lost his family, he had lost his livelihood, he had lost his house, he had lost everything that you could think of up to this point. He had lost his health, his wife had turned on him, his friends had turned on him. And here in chapter 13, Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Whatever happens to me, I'm still going to trust in God. And, you know, the question is for us tonight, could we have that same testimony? Could we say the same thing? That, okay, whatever happens to me, I'm going to trust God no matter what. Maybe someone has a testimony to that effect tonight. You know, something happened to you that, you know, maybe a normal circumstance, somebody that didn't know Christ, didn't have a relationship with him, that, you know, that something happened to you, and that in that instance, you had a decision, trust Christ or panic. Anyone have a situation like that? Somewhere where, you know, anybody else would have said, you know, you're foolish to trust in God. Well, how about this? You know, you go to the doctors and you get a life-changing diagnosis. You get a life-altering diagnosis that, you know, the doctor comes to you and says, you have cancer. What's a normal reaction to that? Anyone have an idea? A normal reaction, JC?
Hair loss.
Well, yeah, that's a result of, you know, the chemotherapy maybe. But some, you know, a doctor comes to you and says, you have cancer.
You're scared.
You're scared, right? Because that's now something that is unknown as to what is going to come. You don't know how you're going to react to the chemotherapy. You don't know how you're going to respond to the medications, or if you're going to lose your hair or not, or, you know, any of these number of things that could happen. And, you know, and yet there have been story after story, account after account. People get that news, and yes, I'm sure it affects them, and, you know, maybe in private they have their, you know, their crying session, whatever the case may be. But then when you talk to them, you know, they're still positive. They're still, you know, praising the Lord. They're still giving Him the honor and the glory. You know, what have they chosen to do? They've chosen to trust God. They've chosen to put their faith and their trust in Him, no matter what happened to them. They were still going to trust God. Who'd like to look up there? Psalm 44 and verse number 6. Psalm 44 and verse number 6 tonight. Or actually, let's read 6, 7, and 8. Psalm 44, verses 6 through 8. Who'd like to read that? Ellen, go ahead.
For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. But thou hast saved us from our enemies, and hast put them to shame that hated us. In God we boast all the day long, and praise thy name forever. Shaddai.
All right, and so now, according to these verses, what are we not to trust in? What are we not to trust in?
Ourselves.
Ourselves. That's right. We're not to trust in ourselves. And then you notice there, it also talks about, for I will not trust in my bow. I will not trust in my bow. Back then, here in Bible times, the bow would have the idea to do with the weapons of the day, the weapons that they would carry. And so that could be our modern day equivalent to, you know, our guns or, you know, whatever the case may be, you know, weapons today. And, you know, how many times have we heard it said, you know, well, a good guy with a gun will always stop a bad guy with a gun. And, you know, unfortunately, we've seen that proven false a few times. And, you know, the fact is that weapons will fail. You know, we will, you know, ourselves, we will lose strength. We will, you know, lose confidence or whatever the case may be. And so we see here that the psalmist is saying weapons are not our defense. We're not our defense. God is our defense. And he says there in the next few verses, he says, because of that, we can boast in God. We can glory in God. He is our reason for boasting, and because He's our reason for boasting, we ought to praise Him endlessly. We ought to praise Him all the days of our life. Now, what this verse is not saying is that there's anything wrong with weapons, that there's anything wrong with, for our modern day context of guns and all the rest. That's not what it's saying. But it's saying don't put all your eggs in that basket. You know, realize who we're to trust in. And it's not ourselves, it's not our weapons, but it's God. And that He's our reason for boasting, and He's our reason for praise.
He doesn't ever tell us that we're not supposed to fight, though.
That's right.
Because look at all the cases where they trusted Him.
Yep.
They still had to do something.
That's right.
Whether
absolutely.
Walk around in a circle or
that's right.
Do. And a lot of people like to say that they won't go to war
right.
because of the Bible.
Yeah.
That's not true.
No.
War is all the way through the Bible.
No, that would be, you know, like if I walked up to Walt and, you know, smacked him. And he says, okay, I'm going to trust God that He's not going to do that again. And then I smack him again.
He says, we'll be
on the right? Yeah. He says, okay, I'm going to trust God that He's not going to smack me a third time. And what do I do a third time? I smack Him a third time. And it's like, okay.
Three strikes and you're out.
Yeah. But, you know, eventually, you know, I believe God does, like Ellen was saying, you know, would have us defend ourselves, would have us to defend our families and
there's
things like that.
There's a difference between trusting in your arms and your fighting and trusting in the Lord.
Right.
The Lord you're going to put your trust in.
Right.
But you may still have to fight.
Right. And he gives us those things in order to defend ourselves.
He also says turn the other cheek. But when you do that, you have to use sound judgment, knowing what's coming after that turn of the cheek.
Right. Absolutely.
If they do it again, then God's going to say, what are you waiting for?
Yeah, yeah. And you know, we know the Bible says, you know, forgive 70 times 70. And we ought to. And we need to. But, you know, at the same time, we have instances in the Bible where, you know, you did have to defend yourself and stand up for yourself. And, you know, being a Christian does not mean you just let people take advantage, walk over you, so on and so forth. You definitely do defend yourself. But you realize it's not, you know, yourself who you're trusting in for that defense. You're trusting in the Lord for it. Who'd like to flip back over Psalm chapter 20? Psalm chapter 20 tonight and verse number 7. Psalm chapter 20 and verse number 7. Who'd like to read that? Well, go ahead.
Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God.
All right, now, so according to this verse, what are we not to trust in? So in chapter 44, we saw the weapons of the day, that weapons are not our defense. So this takes that a step further. What are we not to trust in? What?
The means of application. Your chariots are working, your horses are working.
Yeah.
You have the means of retaliating, providing it's called for.
Yeah, absolutely. Anybody else have an idea?
Well, if the whole thing is about David saying he trust is placed in the Lord more than our human power.
There you go. That's what we're looking for. Human power, human strength, the earthly help, the earthly ability. You know, here, you know, the horses and the chariots, it has the idea of doing with military strength almost. And so what David is saying here is he's saying, you know, again, these are things given to us as tools, but, you know, the tools might fail. The tools might give out. You know, how many times have we, you know, went to put a bookcase together or a piece of furniture together and we thought we might have had the drill charged up and, you know, we went to use the drill and the drill didn't have enough charge to get the work done. Now, that didn't mean the tool was, you know, that we throw the tool away. No, the tool was still useful. We just had to charge it and get it ready again or whatever the case may be. But here David's saying, you know, we ought not to trust in the earthly help, the earthly abilities, the military strength. And we see here David's help is our help. And that's the name of the Lord our God. God is our help. God is our strength. Who'd like to look up there? Psalm 62. Psalm 62. And verse number 8. Psalm 62 and verse 8. JC, go ahead.
Trust in him at all times, ye people powers, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah.
All right. So now, according here to Psalm 62 and verse 8, when are we to trust in the Lord? All times. That's right. We're to trust in him at all times. And why? Simple. Because God is our refuge. God is our strength. God is He is that place we can flee to when there is no other place we can flee to. You know, we sing the hymn, A Shelter in the Time of Storm. That's exactly who He is. He is our shelter in the time of storm, and we are to trust Him at all times. And then, finally, look over there, if you would, Psalm 56. Psalm 56 tonight. And who'd like to look there at verse number 3? Psalm 56 and verse 3. Walt, go ahead.
What time I'm afraid, I will trust in Thee.
All right. And so now, according to this verse, when are we to trust in the Lord? When we're afraid. That's right. So, you know, those times of fear that you have, trust in the Lord. You know, the antidote of fear, or the antidote to fear, it's simple. Prayer. Trusting God. You know, it's so simple, even a child understands that. When fear grips the heart, trust in Him. And you know, we're all susceptible to fear. You know, that doctor comes in, gives you that diagnosis that you have cancer. There's a fear that comes over that, whether for yourself or a loved one. There's a fear that comes with that. You get told that you have a relative that's not going to live, a loved one that's not going to live. There's a fear that sets in. The fear of the unknown, or whatever the case may be. You know, I was talking a few weeks ago, and it was right before Neil was getting ready to be deployed. And I asked Joe, I said, well, how's he dealing with it? And he said, well, it's finally, I think it's finally starting to hit him that he's going to be gone for close to a year. And, you know, that's true. I mean, leading up to it, it was just a theoretical, right? Well, in a couple months, I'll be gone, or in a couple weeks, I'll be gone. But then here you are a week from leaving, and now it really starts to set in. And, you know, I asked Joe, I said, well, where's he going? And anyone ever see the movie Black Hawk Down? The Horn of Africa. I guess that's where he is, or a little close there. And apparently, you know, not much has changed over there to, you know, back during the time of that movie and during the time of those events. And so, you know, it's a very scary proposition. Then him and Haley just being married, there's a time of fear that probably set in. But you know, those times that come, those times of fear, trust in the Lord. He's our refuge. He's our strength. He's the one that's going to get us through those times of fear. Psalm 29:25, the Bible says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. And so I believe in the promises of God tonight, because they are the sure option. They are the true option. Then number two, there on your paper, I believe in the promises of God because they blank. Because they blank. Four-letter word there. I believe in the promises of God because they what?
How many times we do things by ourselves,
mm-hmm.
We don't put the Lord in front of us.
That's right. That's right.
We do it ourselves.
Yep, and you know, every time we try to do it ourselves, what happens? We fail. Yep, we realize more and more we need the Lord. We need God. And we see that here with number two. We believe in the promises of God because they what?
They're proven.
They're proven. And if something's proven, they mean, they wait.
So they're real, they're sure.
They're real, they're sure. That's right. Anybody else got an idea? Well, we believe in the promises of God because they work. They work. That's what we're looking for there. We believe in the promises of God because they work. Go over, if you would, Genesis. And we're going to be there just for a few minutes. Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6 And who would like to read there? Verses 7 and then 17 and 18. And I forgot the 1 there on your paper there for 17 and 18. So you can just make that correction there. But we see here from these three verses, God's promises worked for Noah. Who'd like to read verse 7 and then 17 and 18? Miss Sally, go ahead.
And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and a creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for repent me that I have made them. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee.
All right. Thank you there, Miss Sally. And so we see here, bless you, bless you. So we see here God's promises, they would work for Noah. Now, as we're thinking about Noah here, did Noah enter the ark because it was raining?
No.
No. And we see that. Go over chapter 7 and verse 10. Genesis chapter 7 and verse 10. And notice what it says there. It says, and it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. So, now,
Noah was already in the ark.
That's right. So, he got in the ark. Why?
Because God told him to.
That God was going to flood the earth. He made a covenant. Covenant means promise. That he's going to flood the earth. And God did what? He kept his covenant. He kept his word. He kept his promises. So Noah, he didn't get into the ark because it was raining. He got in the ark because he trusted God was going to do just what God had said he was going to do. So now, as you think about this, you know, Noah, it took him 120 years to build this ark. Now, do you think at any time in that 120 years, there was ever doubt that entered Noah's mind in the 120 years of building the ark?
I think somewhere in the Bible it does say that, but he trusted God more.
That's right. Yeah. And, you know, I'm sure, you know, up to this point there had been no rain. Nobody knew what rain was. The Bible tells us there were mockers, there were scoffers. They were coming along and they were making fun of Noah, saying, "Hey, why are you building this boat? Why are you? We don't even know what rain is." But what did Noah do for the 120 years? He just kept building it. He just kept doing what God had told him to do. Trusting God would keep His word. Trusting God would keep His promises. Go over, if you would, Genesis chapter 37. What?
So in essence, if you took 128 years, you said?
120.
120?
Yeah.
So God was actually giving the inhabitants of earth, man, 120 years to get their act together and straighten out.
Basically, yeah.
Instead, they went the other way and got
worse. Yep. Mocked, ridiculed. I forget where it says it. I want to say it's either in Amos or it may be Ezra. It talks about how God gives people a space of grace. And what that basically means is God gives people, basically in layman's terms, just enough rope to hang themselves. That He gives chance after chance after chance, but eventually His chances are going to run out.
Well, like, what's the name? The guy with the whale. Yeah. He went to Nubia,
mm-hmm,
and basically told, "Hey, you either straighten up or God's going to
right
all gone."
Yeah.
And they straightened up and for a little while.
For a little while, yeah. And, you know, so, you know, God gives that space of grace. And, you know, he did the same thing with us, you know. He gave us that space of grace. And, you know, fortunately, we made the right decision, you know, trust him or trust his son as our Savior. And, you know, now listen, we still, even as being saved Christians, we still struggle with sin. And we'll struggle with sin until we get to heaven. And you know, we've made that choice to trust in the promise of God that if we put our faith in him, he's going to save us. And we know that, and we see that. Who'd like to look up there? Genesis chapter 37 and verses 37. Or I'm sorry, chapter 37, verses 7 through 11. Because here we find that that God's promises would now work for Joseph. Genesis chapter 37, verses 7 through 11. Michaela, go ahead.
For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood round about and made
obeisance
to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his work. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the same.
All right, thank you then, Michaela. And so we see here God's promises would work for Joseph. It would take him 13 years. If you read the entire story of Joseph, it would take him 13 years of ups and downs in Joseph's life before he realized the fulfillment of God's promises. And now, you know, we think Noah, you know, 120 years. Here, Joseph, 13 years. And, you know, there may be times in your life where, you know, you know for a fact that, you know, there's been something promised by God for you. And it's like, okay, Lord, you know, when are you going to fulfill this promise? You know, for Christians, we believe in the return of Jesus Christ. We believe that he's coming back soon. And, you know, Christians down through the ages, they have believed that. And I'm sure at some point they say, okay, Jesus, what, you know, we've been waiting an awfully long time. When are you going to fulfill that promise of you coming again? But we know that from looking at the Word of God and studying the Bible that he's going to keep that promise. But, you know, again, his time is not our time. And we're seeing that here.
We have to look back on history,
mm-hmm,
and know that he has kept his promises.
That's right.
In all the other cases, so there's no reason why he isn't keeping this one.
Exactly. Exactly. In fact, go over, it's not in your notes and it just came to mind. Go over 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Or actually, let's read before verse number 10. Let's begin in verse number 1. The Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth in Christ, or by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that ye are partakers of the suffering, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. You know, sometimes we think we have it hard, don't we? And then we read accounts like this in Scripture, where the believers here said that they were pressed out of measure above their strength, so much so they despaired of life. But then verse 9, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. And I want here's the key verse I want us to focus on: who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust, that he will yet deliver us. You know, tonight we serve a God that is a God of full deliverance. And we see that here in this one verse, verse number 10. It says, who delivered us from so great a death. Romans, the Bible tells us, for the wages of sin is death. And when you and I put our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says that he delivered us from that death. He spared us from that death. That's a past deliverance. But then you notice the third part of the verse, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. That's a future deliverance. That one day Christ himself is going to return and take us home to heaven. And so he delivered us in the past. He delivered us in the future. But then it's the middle part there that we sometimes have issue with. And that's the day-to-day life. That's present. The day-to-day grind.
Present.
Present. That's right. And he says there that he doth deliver. So we had the past deliverance, the future deliverance, and now we have the what? The present deliverance. And so day by day, when you and I have those trials, those tribulations, those heartaches, those sorrows, whatever we want to call them, the Lord has here an assurance that he will deliver us from them. And but, you know, that just triggered the thought, you know, that one day he's coming again. One day he's going to come and take us home, and one day we'll be fully delivered from this world of sin. And so we see it worked for Joseph. But then we see God's promises worked for Gideon. God's promises worked for Gideon. Who'd like to look up there? Judges chapter 7. Judges chapter 7, verses 17 and 18. Judges chapter 7, verses 17 and 18.
17 and 18?
Yes, sir. All right, do it.
And he said unto them, look on me, and do likewise, and behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that, so as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpet also on every side of all the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon.
All right. So here we see his promises work for Gideon. Gideon would go from 30,000 men down to 300 men. Now, I don't know about you, but I would trust more in an army of 30,000 than I would of 300. But again, that's human logic. That's human reasoning. Here, if you go from 30,000 men to 300 men, what are you going to have to start doing?
Making you look like 3,000.
Well, yeah, right? But trusting in God, trusting in the Lord, trusting in his promises that he's going to do exactly what he said he was going to do. And then we see God's promises worked for Naaman. God's promises worked for Naaman. And I'll read this here, 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 10 and verse 14. The Bible says, "Now Naaman, captain of the hosts of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed, and took with him 10 pounds of silver, and 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive, and that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come down to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Verse 14, Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And so we see here God's promises worked for Naaman. Nobody made, quote unquote, Naaman believe the promise to do what he was told to do. And Naaman here, he was told he had to dip how many times?
Seven
times in which river?
Jordan.
The Jordan River, to become clean. And Naaman did just exactly that. He believed what God had told him. Now, you read that story. You remember Naaman got a little sideways with the prophet, got a little sideways. And he said, Well, I thought you'd tell me to go wash in this river, or so on and so forth. But the point of the story is that at the end of the day, Naaman did that which he was told, believing that he would be made clean. And so we see tonight we ought to believe in the promises of God because they are the sure option. Believe in the promises of God because they work. Then thirdly tonight, we see that we ought to believe in the promises of God because God deserves to have someone believe in him. Believe in the promises of God because God deserves to have someone believe in him. Psalm 142 and verse 4, the Bible says, I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. You know, you think about it today, our world is dominated by the Burger King philosophy, by the Burger King mentality that says, have it your way. But in Malachi 3:10, God says, to prove me. And we need to take God at his word because he deserves it because of just who he is. Remember last week we said a promise is only as good as the character of one making it. And listen, it doesn't get any better than the character of God. Because when he makes a promise, we've seen it here tonight, he keeps those promises. We could probably tell stories tonight in our own lives that, you know, God showed us something in the Bible, showed us something in his word, that he made us a promise, and that he was going to keep that promise. We see number four tonight. We ought to believe in the promises of God, because God is no respecter of persons, and he makes his promises available to all. So now here's an interesting question. Can non-Baptist people enjoy the promises of God?
Yes.
Absolutely. Nowhere in the Bible does it say you have to be a Baptist in order to enjoy the promises of God. Now, I like to believe that, you know, if you're going to heaven, you ought to go first class. And I believe being a Baptist is first class. And don't tar and feather me for that statement. But, you don't have to be a Baptist in order to enjoy the promises of God. The promises of God and the promises of the Bible, they do not discriminate based upon gender, race, creed, color, religion. We see that because this is our fifth and final point tonight. I believe in the promises of God because guess what? We can give them away without losing them. We can give them away without losing them. That means tonight we can share Romans 10:13, which tells us, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We can share John 14, 1 and 2. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And we can share James 4, 2. Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. You see, tonight we can share those blessings with all the world and still not lose our salvation or lose our blessings. Now, we skipped one there on number four, but because this goes in conjunction with it, will God... This goes in conjunction with letter A there on your paper under number four. Will God save a Catholic, a Methodist, Mormon, or a Jehovah's Witness, even if they will not become a Baptist?
Yes.
All they have to do is do what? Trust in Christ for salvation. And that's the key, by the way, to getting the promises of God. If you're not saved, you're outside of that umbrella of safety. Well,
back up a little bit, back to Neiman.
Yeah.
Considering his faith and his results of being cured.
Yeah.
Did he convert, or did he just say, "Gee, this is pretty good"?
Oh, you know, that's a.
I don't recall any place where it outright said he converted.
I don't believe it does. That's something I'd have to do a little more research into. I didn't study that part of it.
I didn't mean to give you homework.
No, you're fine. You're fine.
God healed in any way, it was all about just having the faith that they knew God could do that.
Right. And now, when you get into the New Testament, though, going off that thought and your question, and you see Jesus in the New Testament healing people, one of the things he always said was, "Thy faith have made thee whole." And he wasn't just referring to the physical. He was also talking spiritually to that point. Right. Yeah. So I'll have to do a little research into that for you. But these promises we have, we can give away and not lose our salvation or lose our blessings. And then just in closing, there's some statistics there I thought you'd find interesting. There are 7,487 promises from God to man. That's 85% of all the Bible promises we find in the Bible. There are 991 instances of one person making a promise to another person.
In the Bible?
In the Bible. There are 290 promises for a man to God. And then there are 29 promises made by the angels, most of those found in the Gospel of Luke. And so we see that promises, Bible promises, are a very important thing. And these are just some reasons tonight. We can believe in the promises of God. We can, you know, as sure as we wake up tomorrow, Lord willing, we can take these promises to the bank and know that they're sure, that they work, and that we can believe in those promises of God. But any questions regarding the promises?
Well,
Ellen?
Well, it's not just for the promises. I have a question about the festivals in the Bible.
Yeah.
And the fact that I've been a Baptist all my life.
Right.
And I've never studied the festivals.
Oh,
I. But in studying the Bible, I understand that that's God's answer to the new world, the new heavens, everything.
Yeah.
Why don't we study them?
Why don't we what?
Study those festivals. Why don't we participate? Why don't we learn from them?
That's a good question. I know personally we've taught on them around the normal holidays you would teach around them, like Christmas and Easter and different things. But we also know there's festivals outside of that.
Yeah.
And
I've never known
that
in the Baptist church that study the festivals.
That's interesting. You know, now that I think about it, outside of the outside of the holidays, yeah, I can't remember many teachings on it either. I don't know why.
I, as one, that now that I've been reading more about the depth of these festivals and what God's plan was with them, I'm going to try to study it more.
Absolutely. Yeah, we could we have one more week on the promises, but we can definitely look into some of the festivals. And you know, I can say for certainty that's something I personally have never studied, so it'll be something good to maybe go through together.
I mean, I know there's a meaning to them, not just that it's a festival.
Right.
The meaning God has for us through those festivals.
Absolutely.
College either.
You never studied them in Bible college either?
I don't think so.
Wow.
I don't remember ever hearing about them.
Okay, that's going to give me a little more study then. I'm going to have to look into that. And but no, that'd be something good to go through together. Absolutely.
I'm going to go through it too.
Yeah. Well, good. You come and you can learn about them too.
Yeah, you come on Wednesday.
And so. But any other questions or thoughts? All right. Well, next week we'll finish up the promises by looking at how do we obtain the promises of God. How do we, you know, we know what they are. We know why we can believe in them. Well, now how do we get them for ourselves in our Christian life? And so let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll have our prayer request time tonight.